part two of getting to know people, discovering where change is needed. The bigger lesson is instruments in the Redeemer's hands, if you haven't been a part of what we've been discussing here this semester. In this part, we've discussed a little bit about the potential problems that can come if we assume and make assumptions based on the information that people who we're talking with that they give to us, if we don't really listen well, or particularly if we don't ask the right kind of questions. And we talked about several strategies that go along with asking questions. Included in those is asking the open-ended questions. And so I will ask you this open-ended question. As you've had opportunities maybe this week to minister to other people, were there any open-ended questions that you used, and what were those open-ended questions?
Well, I was talking to somebody and said, well, I know it's hard because you have to always be the one to give in, or you always have to be the one to say I'm sorry or whatever. And then I said, well, what did the Lord tell the disciples when they said, how many times do I have to forgive? 7 times, and then they had to respond back. No, 7 times 70. It's like, yeah, but that's not 490 times. That Christ was just making a point that you have to do it over and over and over again to where you can't even count it.
That's good. I had a chance to talk with somebody who was wanting to be a minister to others, and it was a younger person, and so they wanted to be able to be an influence, but I didn't really know how to go about doing that. And something that you learn early on in teaching, and you know this from being older and understanding how learning works, I can stand here and give you all the information that you need, and most of it goes in one ear and out the other. But if I ask questions, and in particular open-ended questions, and you come to the conclusions, that's something that sticks and something that they understand and something that then becomes almost a part of who they are and makes a bigger impact. Which is why standing up and just doing lectures all the time and subjecting yourself to lectures all the time really isn't very helpful in the long run. And from think about your learning from that perspective. I was talking to this other individual and I said, well, if you want them to come to those conclusions, why don't you ask them some questions that you already know the answers to? And much like teachers who like to stand up and lecture for 50 minutes, probably a lot of them like to stand up and lecture for 50 minutes because they like to hear themselves talk and it reassures them that they're really smart. But the people that they're talking to oftentimes don't really get much out of it and it doesn't make an impact. Similarly, as we interact with other people, you can be the high and mighty and answers to all their questions and to all their problems and tell them what's wrong. But in the end, does that actually make an impact on them? Usually not. And it starts with asking good questions. And it starts with open-ended questions. If you don't know what question to ask, just ask an open-ended question. Even if you know the answer to it, even if you know what that person's problem is, ask them a question. That way they come to the conclusion. And that you're able to kind of guide them along with that. So asking the right kind of questions. Anybody else have any others? I don't want to cut anybody else. Yes, Dad.
One of the great things about teaching and mentoring, I mean, people expect me to be teaching something, and maybe they run when I start opening my mouth, but sometimes when people want to do something, and I realize that it's only going to get them into trouble, or it's going to get us into trouble in some way, I will just say, okay, if you do that, when it's over, what do you think we're going to be left with? You know, trying to get people to project out. Because usually things that people want to do serves their immediate goals, but they're not looking big picture. Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to force them to think more big picture. Mm-hmm. So what do you think is going to happen if you do that? Mm-hmm. Or what are we going to be left with?
That's good. So now that we're asking the right kinds of questions and have an idea of the kinds of questions that we need to ask, what do we do with the information that we're left with, that we're getting, that we're hearing from the people that we're talking with? That's what this week's lessons focuses on. Let me start with this personal illustration, working with college students. As a matter of fact, it's the same person that I just gave the last illustration about. He provides me with a lot of illustrations. But you get an opportunity through those kinds of conversations to kind of practice some of the stuff that we've been talking with here. But as I said before, they're younger, so they haven't really thought through a lot of this. But as Dad just mentioned, they're capable enough to think through this. They just need some help thinking through. And in this illustration, talking about the listening part of it, you're doing what I'm about to illustrate to you and talk to you about. So the coach was having a conversation with this young man. And when the conversation was over, it wasn't even a conversation, that was just the coach speaking just for a little bit, just like a paragraph worth of information. The player then responded, and what he responded with, it was clearly evident that the way that he interpreted it was nothing what the coach meant by it. And the point is that it doesn't matter. Listen close to this. I need this, and I know the rest of us need this because we're humans. It doesn't matter what you say. All that matters is how people interpret what you say. Because you may have something great to say to them, but if they don't get the point, or if they misunderstand it, then the result is going to be something that's either not helpful or confuses something or whatever, right? So the bigger point that I'm trying to make is that as we listen to other people talk and share their stories, we are just instinctively, it's how God created us, and actively attempting to interpret what that person is saying and trying to make sense out of it. And whatever your lens is and how you are kind of like interpreting things through your grid will then determine what you say next to them if you're attempting to help them. And if what we are interpreting that through is not a biblical grid, then the information and the response that we're going to give in return to them is going to be dramatically tragic and cause problems more than it's going to help. Because if it's not what God wants us to say because we haven't been interpreting it correctly, then what we give to them isn't going to be what God wants us to be giving to them, right? So as Christ's ambassadors, it's really essential that we make biblical sense out of what people are saying, out of our lives, out of those that we're trying to help. And then it's important for us to then respond, having taken that information and processed it correctly and then responding appropriately. The responding correctly is coming later. Right now, we're going to talk today about organizing data. And I know that sounds already super boring, but it's not, okay? And I'll tell you why in just a few moments here. So you see the title of this, The Blind Leading the Blind. Have you ever noticed that we spend, if you have ever been given the task of either doing like a Bible study or preparing a sermon or a Sunday school lesson, or I know some here listening, like a BSF lecture that you're giving to somebody, you spend hours preparing for that. But as soon as somebody gives us, tells us about their story, their life story, or gives us information, we are quick to give them a response in like 5 seconds. And again, you think about that, like how silly. Well, you're like, well, I'm talking to a lot of people, so I need to prepare really well for that. But it's just one person. If I screw up their life, it's just one person. No, all right? All right. But that's as important. That one person is as important as that big group. And the point is that we should be taking some time to think through, to listen closely, to plan what we need to say before we need to say it. Otherwise, what ends up happening is this idea of the blind leading the blind. We don't take the time to biblically think through the things people are sharing with us. And so in these informal settings, which we have a ton of these opportunities, I think you're starting to see that. I'm assuming that a lot of you are seeing that now. Like, wow, I have even more opportunities than I thought that I had because I'm just more aware of them now because we've been talking about it in Sunday school. And so you're presented with all these informal settings and opportunities to talk with other people. And in these situations, if we're not asking ourselves, what does the Bible say about this particular situation that I'm dealing with or interacting with this person on, what we end up with is just this, the blind leading the blind, because our responses and our advice that we're giving to them isn't biblically based. And so it's important for us, we have to always ask ourselves these questions. What principles, what promises, what perspectives, what themes, and what commands of Scripture speak to this person in this situation. Now you look at that list, and if I were talking to a group of college students, they'd try to memorize that list, and those would be completely foreign to them. But you already know these. If you spend any time around church, you know God's principles, you know God's promises, you know God's perspectives, you know God's themes, and you know God's commands. But again, it's important for us to organize what people are saying to us and make sure, with the Holy Spirit's help, obviously, that we are then responding to those individuals, having basically siphoned all of that information through these things here. I compare what a person is saying with these things. And these things allow me and guide me to have the right responses to that individual. So this is where we're going here. All right. So let's talk now about organizing the information biblically. Organizing the information biblically. So I want you to think about it this way, if by way of illustration. Getting information from people is almost like going around the house collecting laundry. Now, for some of you, if you're single, you don't necessarily get this, but okay, you get older, you get a wife. If you're the wife, you definitely understand this. But okay, when it's time to collect the laundry and do the laundry, you go around the house and you grab all the dirty clothes, right? And when you come to the laundry room, you shouldn't just dump it all in at one time. Okay, I know that's how some of us operate, but you're not supposed to dump it all. Which is why some of us, especially early on, are walking around with like pink clothes. Because you just dumped everything in at the same time. No, what does it need to be? It needs to be organized, right? However, a lot of times speaking with people is just like going around the house and collecting dirty laundry. Because what ends up happening is people will start talking to you and they sprinkle in things from the past and then sprinkle in things from the present. And they throw in some things about God. Some things maybe that they believe about God or something that they learned about God. And then they throw in something about a relationship. And then they throw in, this one's always challenging, then they throw in their interpretation of all of that mess that they just gave you about, like, all right, this is what it's going to mean now for the future. And you're like, I'm not really sure if that's the case. But they've basically taken all of this just random data and put it all together and then just kind of like that on you. And you're like, well, I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody like this before, but it's very overwhelming because you're just like, wow, that was a lot. And before you, again, our natural response, we want to help. And so we start talking to them. But if I haven't organized that information, I'm probably not going to end up giving them biblically based counsel, advice, and help that God wants us to give to them. So when it comes to organizing the information, I'm going to attempt to give to you four hooks, and we call them hooks because I'm trying to go with the clothes metaphor here, like things to hook on, all right? So this one should go here, this one should go here, and this one should go here, and this one should go here. And it is just a process that helps you kind of think through things. And it really, there's four questions, but there's four points that go along with them. So if you kind of just go with the four questions here, it'll help you kind of think through everything and organize everything. So first one here, the situation. Now, I'm going to talk just for a moment. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to read for you here an example because I want to take this information and use it as an example as we go through these four points. So let me read this illustration. So let's say that John's wife, Gretchen, asks to talk to you. When you meet, she says that she is concerned about her husband. John has an increasingly short fuse. He yells at her and the children at the drop of a hat. He's critical and demanding. He spends more time at work, and most of his time is spent on the computer when he's at home. When Gretchen asks John what's wrong, he just says that life stinks. Gretchen says that John's dad was a negative guy who always thought that people were out to get him. John was not like that when she married him, but Gretchen is afraid he's turning into his father. When Gretchen asks John how she can help, he always says, just give me a little bit of space so that I can breathe. So these four steps that we're going to talk about here, you can use basically as a tool to help, like I said, sort that information, which is then going to set us up to hopefully, with God's help, give us some better advice to the person and help counsel them through the situation. So first one here, the situation. Simply just ask, like, what's going on? This is the most basic question, and it really just kind of helps us put in place and describe what's going on in that person's life right now. And this is going to be, as I mentioned before, both past and present. So in our illustration, what are some things, past and present information, what's going on? Very broad. Don't be afraid to answer. what's going on here, past or present. John is always
grumpy.
Kind of grumpy. He's got a short fuse, right? Okay. What is anything from the past that's significant to that situation?
The role model of his father.
Okay, very good. The role model of his father, right? Anything else?
He wasn't like that.
Okay, he wasn't like that in the past, but is like that right now. Okay, those are all very good. He's increasingly critical, angry, etc. Okay, all right, so very good. So that's what's going on. Second one here, the responses. What are the responses? What does this person do in response to what's going here? Here are just the facts. It just describes just simply the person's behavior. What's the person's behavior? What describes the person's behavior in this situation? He's spending
more time
away from his family, right? Okay, so he's isolating himself, right? Okay, what else? Just spends more time being grumpy. Being critical, being short with them, right? Okay, all right. Okay, on the computer, right? So a little bit distant there. Okay, so that just tells us what's going on, the responses. Third, the thoughts. What does this person think about what's going on? What does this person think? Here we're talking here about how does John interpret his world? What are the thoughts that he's having? There's very few that we're given, but...
He's crowded.
Yeah, I'm feeling crowded. And he just said, life stinks. Okay, those are his thoughts. His words are describing and showing to you what he's thinking about. You know, life just doesn't work out right now. By the way, a lot of times we'll just go with the thoughts like life stinks, and then we're ready to give advice. Like, oh no, God is good. That doesn't help. You got to dig more into it. You got to take the other pieces of information as well. Each of these is important, is my point. Right. So thoughts is the third one, and the fourth one there, the motives. What does this person want out of? Or in the midst of what's going on? What do they want out of or in the midst of what's going on here? The last one here, that his thought is, if I get what, then things will just be okay. Just give me some space and things will be okay. Is that going to be his solution? Is that really going to be his solution? No, that's not going to change anything. Why? Because all of these things are addressing behaviors, and what are we after? The heart. Right? Okay, so hopefully you're seeing how this all ties together. So let's kind of dig into each of these. The first one, the situation. So as you talk with somebody and ask the questions, for our personal ministry to really be effective, you have to understand what's going on in that everyday world of that individual. This is where, as I said before, you're talking here about like the past, the present, general facts, who are significant people that are in his life that are influencing him. What are some things that maybe will help you extract some of those things about that person's world in asking them those questions of what's going on? You've done this kind of thing before because it gives you context. That's the point here. Okay, if you want to write down one word, it gives you context for things that are going on. And we've already alluded to this, but if you kind of just stick to two broad categories, you can get the information about the situation. The two broad categories that they talk about are historical and then personal. Historical just being like what's going on in the past. What would you think would be some good things to ask about? I've already mentioned some of these things about the past. Even back to our example about John.
Are you talking to John or are you talking to his wife?
Talking to, if you're going to talk to John about it. Very good.
Maybe his occupation, what he does.
Okay, very good. Just simply knowing information regarding like stresses that have been in the past that have caused him problems. Now be careful, because personal would be something like in the present, because we would also ask that, like, what is the person under a lot of stress right now? Could that be something that's influencing it? I think even about like historical, it could be something like something that's a significant situation. Again, I am not a counselor at all. This is the most counseling that I've ever gone through. I texted my dad yesterday and said, I am way over my head in this. I know, I've heard about this kind of stuff. I know about this stuff, but I'm working through this just like you are. And I do truly believe that God, there are some things that a biblical counselor, because of the training and expertise that they have, that you need to go see a biblical counselor. But I do think that we are required to help one another as God's children. And so I do think this is important. But I do know, and you probably have known this too, that there can be significant experiences that a person has had in the past that very much affect how they think presently. Is that an excuse? No. But that can, it could be a death in the family that now they're very fearful about something. Like, that could happen to them. Or this was a big deal of my a death of a father, and now they were raised without a father, and that young man has not had a father figure in their life. Does that impact how they think and how they act today? Yes, absolutely. And those things would be good for you to know in that situation, because again, it would give you context. So things of the past could be anything like a significant experience. They had to move when they were at a very formidable age where they had a lot of friends, and now they moved to a place and they don't have a lot of friends, and it changed positively or negatively how they respond. So it could be an experience. It could be a significant relationship, an impact of like a coach on their life or a family member or a relative. Any of those things would be great for you to know from a historical perspective. And then from the present, it's supposed to be present. I'm sorry, not personal, present. But like, it could be a present problem that they're encountering, like right now, a present relationship that they have that could be something that's influencing them positively, negatively. So this is not an all-inclusive list, but the point is that if you go historical and then present, that will give you some context. I do think that if you just stick to one and not the other, you may miss out on some things that could be helpful and key. Again, I do not have a ton of experience with this. I know some of you do. Does anybody have any suggestions or things that you would like to add to this?
Well, I just wanted to say that serving as Dean of Women,
yes,
I had a lot of opportunities for counseling, and I read a quote somewhere where they just simply said that we cannot separate ourselves from our history, mm-hmm, because our history has basically made the pathway of who we become and how we react. Mm-hmm. And so it is very important to find that, but then you have to, you know, go beyond the victim mentality. And is this a victim? Is she responding from a victim mentality or a victor mentality?
Yes.
And then that's going to determine the next path you take, but you have to use both.
Yes.
And understand the role that both play.
Which is where I think what separates what we have in Christ with what the world has. It's often the victim mentality, and it is an excuse, and that is how it's always going to be. And that's not how Christ operates. Christ has already said the victory is won. It is possible. It is in reach. We are going to have it. And if we have this victim and the excuse of what is been done in the past, this is how it's always going to be, and I will never be able to, ... that is not a biblical perspective. And again, if that person is always thinking of it that, and there's always that roadblock, that's going to be a problem for gaining victory in the future, right? Okay, so the historical, like she said, is important, as well as the present. Okay, number two there, the responses. Here we're focusing on the person's behavior, as I mentioned before. This is important because it allows you to see themes and patterns. So, as we mentioned with John, how they're behaving on a regular basis when they come home from work, how they interact with their children, the things that they say to their wife, et cetera, et cetera. The point with this is, this ties back to our heart behavior, is that certain behaviors tie back to certain heart conditions. And so again, that idea of the tree, the fruit, and the roots, you're going to be able to see the fruit, and that fruit is directly tied to the roots. So if you can get them to talk about and to give you that information, it will oftentimes reveal what's there at the roots. I think that's super important there. So the overall question, as I mentioned before, is what does the person do, that what are their actions in response to what's going on? By the way, if you spent any time with an individual, it could be a spouse, could be kids or whatever, you know about this. You know this is how it works. You know that, okay, when these set of circumstances comes up, this person is prone to behave and respond this way. I'll use a personal example. Very humbling, but whatever. My parents, because I was an adult long enough while I was still around them, living in their home or single and around them a lot, and then my wife always know this. I struggle at the start of every school year. I'm very nervous. I have physical problems. I feel stressed. There are other things go along because I don't do well with a new change. I'm going to sound weird. I don't do well when the summer starts either. You're like, what are you talking about? You just went from not working, then you say I had problems when school starts, and you just go, because the underlying problem is that I struggle with change. Okay? And why is that? Well, if you want to sit there and analyze me, you can, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you what the problem is that for my heart, I like things to be in order and control, and there's a touch of OCD-ness in me. And what ultimately, what is that problem? That, quiet over there. What is the problem? Ultimately, I like to be in control of these situations because it allows me to feel comfortable and whatever. Well, that should, in your mind, hopefully you've been sitting here long enough, like, those should be lights to go off. He wants to be in charge. Who needs to be in charge? God. We just need to trust God more. Thanks. Okay? Appreciate it. Right? But again, what is the person's response? You were able to just in that illustration track all the way back to the heart. And you could probably, like I said, you can probably do this with people that you know. Help them to see that. That's an opportunity for you to help them through this. So what are their responses here? Okay, this is one that I want to spend a little extra time on, which is kind of quiet down a little bit quickly. The third one is the thoughts. Please turn to Numbers 11. We're going to read this entire chapter here. Numbers 11, 1 through 23. Using the children of Israel as an example for us, as we're considering the heart and how it directs our behaviors, the example that I just gave to you, there are these 5 areas that we often distort our thinking. By the way, I think this is a big one. This is why I'm spending a lot of time on it, because your thoughts control everything else. Your thoughts are really what's in your heart and are, as the Word of God says, that's what comes out of our mouth is reflective of what's in our mind and in our hearts. Our behaviors are reflective of nothing more than our thoughts and our heart. And I think that you can tie this back to these bullet points here at the bottom here. So Numbers 11, 1 through 23. Will somebody please read that for us? I know it's a longer passage, or you can split it up if somebody wants to read.
Verse 1. And when the people complained and displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell in lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of a delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it into mills, or beat it into a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have not I found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that they should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, and unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation,
that they may stand there with me. Excuse me. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have weaponed the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even for a whole month, until it come out at your it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among them I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not.
Thank you, Coach. All right, so may the Lord convict you as appropriate as he has done with me and as I continue to talk through this. But let's use the children of Israel as an example. So the first one here, a distorted view of the past. Look at the very beginning of that. What are they saying that shows that they have a distorted view of the past?
How wonderful Egypt was.
Okay, so let's get this straight. You're a slave for 420 years doing, as we know, everything that they're having to do, and they would rather go back? Again, I won't cast judgment on anybody else. I'll just think about myself here. But has this ever come to your mouth or to your mind? Oh man, I wish I would have had it how it used to be. As if how it used to be was the golden age. I mean, just live for any appropriate time, and everybody that's old thinks that 50 years ago was the best. And that there wasn't sin in the United States. And that everything was so much better because we didn't have TVs and the internet. We were just as sinful 50 years ago as it was it is now.
Yeah, all right,
maybe. Okay. On the flip side of that, that's the negative, but on the flip side of that, now you have the children of Israel thinking everything was just so wonderful back then, and how they had all this food, and how they had all this, and maybe they did. I haven't done enough study on this, but I'm thinking about, like, it sounded like they ate wonderfully and splendidly, and I'm thinking, like, wait a second, you're slaves. The Egyptians were like, hey, you got, just as long as you work hard for us every day, we're going to have, you can have a feast every night. I'm pretty sure that's not how it was. We have a false sense of how things were on the past. Second one there, they have a distorted view of the present. Think about this. The average Israelite stood at their door every day and watched what? Every morning, watched what?
God rained down.
Manna rained down. This was so important, such a big deal. Christ called himself later the manna. I mean, if anything, they should be standing there saying, God, thank you for this miraculous sign of providing for us every single day. Let me put this in like a non-biblical way, but some of you have realized this. You are living your best life right now. Why? Because God is providing for you and giving you breath, life, right now, every single day. But again, we're too busy focused on how great stuff was in the past. Does that mean all of your problems are gone today? No, but we have a distorted view of the present, is the point. Third one there, we have a distorted view of self. We're going to look at Moses as our example. If you want to look back, verses 10 through 15 is where this is really revealed. But he says stuff like, I think this is my job to carry the Israelites. Was it his job? Like, you're the leader, but don't get a misunderstanding of what is actually going on here. There's, by the way, who was actually leading? All they had to do was what? Look up in the sky. There was a cloud and fire leading them. You're just a dude out at the front of the line. And so, but he's talking about like how bad things are for me as the leader, and this is a distorted view of self. Next one there, we have a distorted view of God. If you go back and look at, combine both the Israelites and Moses' response, we get this idea that God's this uncaring, distant, you know, if things work out, if we're angry, right? And by the way, we do a lot of the same. Like how bad things are, I don't really have what I need. What are you saying? What are we saying when we don't have what we need? God, you haven't provided for me. That's what we're, by the way, I think it'd be good for us to remind, in a kind way, but to remind people of that sometimes when we hear complaining. You're not complaining against your spouse or your kids or your parents. Right? You're complaining ultimately against God. You have not given to me what I need. You're not actually sovereign or loving. Those are the things that you're saying. And no, those words would never come out of our mouth. But that's what we're doing. We have a distorted view of God. And then the last one there, our thoughts, the thoughts of the Israelites here, reveal that they have a distorted view of the future. And we see this even later when they send the spies in. The spies come back, and what do they say? No way. Why? Because they have an unloving God. It's tracked back to this thinking. Well, if he hasn't provided good for us, if he hasn't done this for us, then he's absolutely not going to give us the land that he's been promising to us. And so you see kind of a combination of how all of these things are connected, but how one type of thinking influences the other type of thinking. By the way, this is why I go back with and kind of made the joke, but like sometimes you don't want to get into this because life would be great if you didn't have to deal with other people because it was so messy. Right? And you see all of this. This is not a 5-minute conversation. This can be months, years of changing thinking because it is difficult to change people's thinking. But if we only address the present, if we only address the future, if I only say to you, well, God will take care of that in the future, that's not going to do somebody any good that has a distorted view of the past about who God is. We've got to address all of this. All right, so the thoughts are extremely important. I'm not giving it enough justice by only talking about it that long, but I do want to finish today. And then the last one here, the motives. So we've already established in this class, we've talked about this at length, about there's always something ruling our hearts. There's always something that's affecting how we're thinking, and then that's often reflected in how we're behaving. And then, like I said, your heart then impacts how you're behaving. So there's always something ruling our hearts. Whatever rules our hearts controls our behaviors. And so obviously we need to, as we're talking with somebody and they're talking to us, we need to listen for what that person's motives are for what they're doing. What does this person want out of, or what is going on? What does this person want out of what is going on, or want in the midst of what is going on there? So once we put all of this information on these hooks, then that's going to lead us to what we're going to talk about next week, about how we can respond biblically. So just in this last couple minute here, I would really encourage you. I've been talking to you about like working with somebody, and some of you are like, well, I still haven't had the opportunity, or it hasn't presented itself, or I'm still not comfortable enough to do it. That's fine. I totally understand. I'll give you an assignment for this week. Do this with yourself. So go through these four things. List out what's going on in this situation that I'm struggling with or have been struggling with over the last several years or months or whatever. Response, list everything that characterizes your response to the circumstance. Third one, how are you thinking about yourself, about God, about change, etc., whatever applies to your situation. And the last one there, list everything that describes what you wanted or want out of that situation. And by organizing that information, it's going to help you identify, and some of you, because you've been saved and you understand this long enough, you're going to be able to kind of think through, and you're going to be able to think through, okay, this is what I actually do need to do next, the next steps that I need to take. But we'll talk more about that next week, about the steps, about what comes next. But you got to do this at the start here. So I do think this is something that practically, I'm planning to do this. My wife's stuck with me for 4 hours tomorrow. We're going to do this tomorrow. Driving tomorrow. So we're going to do this tomorrow. But do this with yourself. Don't do this on your spouse, but do this with maybe a spouse if you want to.